Genesis chapter 26, going back to bring us up to date, remember back in chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac, and through the leading of God's Spirit, Rebekah was brought forward, and she came and met Isaac, and they became husband and wife. In Genesis chapter 25, after Sarah had died, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And then Abraham's death and burial, and beginning at chapter 25, verse 12, gives us the genealogy of Ishmael. And then in verse 19, gives us the genealogy of Isaac, and carries us on right down through how Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau born first, and was red, so he was red like a hairy garment, so he was called Esau, and afterward came out his brother, and took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or heel catcher, and Isaac was 60 years old. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. In verses 29 through 34 of chapter 25, it gives us an interesting note. We're going to see another one at the end of chapter 26, because we're leading up to something here. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, then take an oath to me as of this day. So he took an oath to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of beans to satisfy the temporary need. He sells his birthright. Not just because of the temporary need, not just because of the desperation of his flesh at that moment, but the text tells us that he despised his birthright. Now later on he's going to try to come back and enter in and claim the birthright, but he'll find out that he doesn't have it. Chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Very important for our text. You remember back in chapter 20, Abraham also was faced with a famine in the land. And he left the land to go down to Gerar and go down into Egypt because of the famine in the land. Now a second famine has hit besides the first one in Abraham's day, and now Isaac, Abraham's son, is faced with the same situation. Earlier in our prayer time we were talking about trials. Like I said, out in Kasmalia we're involved in the study of in the book of James, of how the trials are brought our way to teach us to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Also interesting that on Sunday night we have started the book of Isaiah, and it is through the prophet Isaiah that God calls his people to take notice that they are putting their trust in Egypt. They are putting their trust in the chariots and the horses to deliver them, the human resources to deliver them from the hands of their enemies, and they were not putting their trust in the Lord. All of these all add up to the same message. We're seeing the same thing in this message. If a famine hits the land, if the Lord leads us into the promised land, into the place in Christ where the Lord would have us to be, what happens when a trial hits? What happens when there's a famine in the land? Do we trust the Lord, or do we go down to Egypt and look for help? There are two ways to go to Egypt. Either physically, personally go there, and if you remember in our teachings, in our study on Egypt, as Paul took it up from And in 1 Corinthians, as well as we saw it from the Old Testament, Egypt is an example of the world and the old life in which Christ has delivered us out of. The children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, they complained to the Lord. Not about his salvation, but the fact that the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, and they kept thinking about Egypt and how nice it was, even though they were in bondage to the Egyptians. At least they had good food to eat, and they had adequate housing and all of the good things. Instead, they were just out in this desert place, and the only thing they had was God's provision and the Lord. That's all they had, and there's nothing more. Yes, terrible thing when the Lord takes care of us completely, but I mean, what's there to do out in the desert, you know? No miniature golf, no McDonald's. But the children of Israel were out in the wilderness saying, we remember, I mean, we had this manna every single day, and back in Egypt, we remember we had the cucumbers and the onions, and they were just out there just looking back to the old life. They remember the bondage, they remember the bitter tears, but they said in the flesh, we had it pretty good while we were in bondage. Sure, we got the Lord now, but well, I tell you, there's nothing for the flesh. So they called out and cried out against God and murmured against the Lord. Egypt is always an example in the Bible to the Christian of the world, the former life in the world, the old life, and the old sin nature. It is interesting that in Isaiah's prophecies, he talked about them going down to Egypt to find help. And that's literal Egypt. With the Assyrians surrounding them, they wanted to trust in the chariots and the horses, the human resources to deliver them. And he says, you've sent a delegation down to Egypt already. As I speak, you have a delegation in Egypt to ask them for help. And he says, not only will I destroy you, but I'll destroy anybody that helps you. Because in rest and quietness and confidence is your strength, and you would not. Just be at peace. Entrust your life into my hands. I'll take care of it. So here a famine hits. Trial. You're in the promised land. And a famine hits. What do you do? And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. If you check back in Genesis chapter 20, that's just what his father did. He is repeating exactly what his father did, almost to the letter. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, now notice this, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Make your temporary journey in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. The Lord says, now look, you are a pilgrim. You are journeying a pilgrim's journey. You're living in tents. Here's what you have. The Lord says, I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. The Lord's saying, I gave the oath to Abraham your father, and I will keep my word. You trust me. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, you talk about a promise. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. What is interesting here is that the Lord is saying, I will bless you and keep you and multiply you, and the same promise and oath that I made to your father Abraham, I will perform for you. In case you haven't noticed, and we as believers, as we read through the New Testament, we have a tendency to approach the Lord on the basis of asking for God's blessing and guidance and for His mercy based upon ourselves. If you've ever noticed in the scripture how the various letters of the New Testament, the writers will mention, or someone will call out in the Psalms, or Paul or Peter or someone will mention, for the Lord to perform His will for His name's sake? It's for the Lord's sake. It's for all the work that the Lord has performed and finished. Notice how the Lord told Isaac, because I promised your father Abraham, I will perform it for you. Because God the Father has promised through Jesus Christ blessing upon all of those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Christ has inherited all things. He has the preeminence over all things. Once I receive Jesus Christ, I am blessed by God the Father, not because of my works, but because of the finished work of Christ. Is that God the Father approaches me and sees me through Christ. Doesn't see me because of my good works or bad works. It's because of Christ. It's for His sake and for His name's sake that God the Father is faithful to me and blesses me and works with me just as He did here with Isaac. Verse 7. And the men of the place asked him about his wife. Now notice, Isaac is put in the same situation his father was back in chapter 20. And he said, she is my sister. Said the exact same thing. Same thing that Abraham said. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of this place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was beautiful to look upon. That's exactly what Abraham was thinking. Lest the people of this place should see that she was beautiful and want to take her for wife, they'll kill me. His son did the same thing. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac caressing Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech, and I can just picture this. I'll kind of give it to you a loose, literal translation. And Abimelech calls Isaac and said, hey, pal, obviously she's your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And you'll have to also understand that if you go back and trace back Rebekah, she is also a relative of Isaac. Just like Abraham, he said, she is my sister. Well, that's kind of a half-truth, because she kind of was. But Rebekah would be the granddaughter of Isaac's uncle. And so he actually married. And in the Hebrew text, when you talk about brothers and sisters, you're talking about a word that denotes family. See? Just like how we use it within the body of Christ. We consider ourselves brothers and sisters. Well, it'd be a little hard to prove through birth certificates. But within the body of Christ, we're family members. We're all born of the same Spirit. So it's interesting here, the same rationale. Isaac used the same rationale as his father. First of all, my wife is beautiful, and I'm living amongst the heathen, and they don't fear God here. And their practices are, if they see you have a beautiful wife, they'll find out a way to kill you to get your wife. So I'm going to save my skin.
I wonder how many times he told her before they got married, I'll die for you, Rebecca.
Maybe he didn't. She might have reminded him. So, and also following the philosophy of his father, because his father did give the excuse and said, well, actually she is my half-sister. It's interesting that Isaac here with the same rationale. Well, certainly she's my relative, so basically she is my sister. But he says to Abimelech, and some people think this is the same Abimelech of chapter 20, could be. Abimelech is a title. Not the name of a person. It's like Pharaoh. Abimelech is the title of the ruler over the Philistines. So Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife," that's both of them. I would have just said, "You can touch him, this guy's a rascal, but you don't dare touch his wife." But he said, "No, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land. Bless you. We'll read verse 12 again. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. That's a comforting thing to know, that the Lord puts us in a trial and a test. He brings a famine in the land. Are we going to trust him or not? We go down and we go in amongst the heathen. We have to lie because the heathen don't trust the Lord. And the Lord works things out. We're rebuked and disciplined and chastised because of it. And we dwell in the land. And what does the Lord do? He turns right around and just blesses us. These are people that love the Lord. We're no different than they are. Yes, sir.
Why did Abimelech do this?
Well, we'll see in a moment. You have to understand that Abraham and all of his seed, all of his descendants, according to the Philistines, they recognized them as being blessed of the Lord. In fact, Isaac is going to be called the blessed one of the Lord. It's very obviously God was with them. These people, though they be of the heathen, they recognize. Oh, yes. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You can't do any better than that. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. That's always the problem. When God begins to bless, there's two kinds of people you're going to come across. The people who want to take advantage of your prosperity, and the people who envy you because they can't be prosperous themselves. The Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells. This is very interesting too. We're going to refer back to chapter 21. Remember, Abraham dug wells. He also had a quarrel because the Philistines were pushing the dirt back into the wells, and Abraham came to Abimelech and said, "This is my well, and your people filled it in." You have to understand that they didn't have running water in those days. So once you dug a well, and that was your life source, I mean, if your enemies came along and filled it in with dirt, you're out of water. So that's when Abraham, back in chapter 21, gave 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech to prove to him that he had dug the well and it was his well. And Abimelech said, "Look, I didn't know anything about it." And so they took an oath with each other that the Philistines would not bother him anymore. So Abraham called the place Beersheba, the place of the oath, the well of the oath. Now it is interesting that in the same land, amongst the same people, also interesting that after Abraham went through his ordeal, after Abraham was blessed of God, the Philistines came along and filled in his well. So now verse 15 says, the Philistines had closed up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them in with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much greater than we are." So he was prospering so much that Abimelech says, "You're making us nervous. You're about ready to take over. Your whole family here is getting so large that you're a threat to us. So leave." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Esek means to quarrel. So he named the well after the striving over it. And notice the contention that's going on. God blessed him, and he got so prosperous in the Lord that the heathen asked him to leave, get away. And as he was leaving, he began to redig up the wells of his father, and the quarrels and the strife again began to begin with the heathen. Verse 21, "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna." In Hebrew, the word Sitna is literally the word Satan. And it means your adversary, to be an adversary. So the enemy was coming in as an adversary, so he called the name of the well Satan, because the adversary came in and was attacking him and his people over the well. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called the name of it Rehoboth, which actually means plenty of room. Because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now, where's Beersheba? We just mentioned it a couple of minutes ago. Anybody remember? But I mean, I just mentioned it from another story. It's very important to our... That's right. Beersheba is where Abraham made his oath with Abimelech over the well. Okay? Isaac has made a full circle, just like his father did. And where does he wind up? There's a famine in the land. He winds up there lying. He gets rebuked for it. God begins to bless. The heathen chase him out. And as he's leaving and he's beginning to find a place to settle down, the heathen continue to quarrel with him, and there's a lot of strife. And as he continues to move on and continues to move on, where does he eventually wind up? Is back to the place of the oath. God said, "I made an oath with your father." Isaac winds up back at Beersheba. Remember, Sheva means oath. And Be'er is the word for well, the well of the oath. Now notice verse 24. "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my Abraham's servant's sake.'" God speaks to him at the place of the oath. He finally had returned. He had gone full circle and had returned at the place of the oath. At the place where God spoke, at the place where God gave his word. Isaac had gone full circle, and now he was back and hearing the Lord again, and the Lord was reaffirming to him. First of all, he says, "Don't go down to Egypt. I'll bless you. I'll be with you. I'll multiply you. I'll take care of you." And what did you do? And as soon as Isaac returns, God reaffirms it to him. "I am the God of your father Abraham. I will be with you and I will bless you." You can just sense the Lord's attitude towards his people. His attitude is, "I'm not going to taunt you or reproach you." His attitude is, "Would you just be still and know that I'm God? Just sit still, will you? Stop trying to work out everything yourself, your own human resources. Stop looking to the world for the answer. If there's a famine in the land, trust me. Don't go down to Egypt. If the enemy armies have surrounded you, don't go down to Egypt for help. Trust me. I give you my oath. I will be with you." And what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 13, where the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Tremendous. The Lord is with us. So he tells Isaac, "Just trust me. I am with you. I will bless you. I will multiply you." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Interesting. Interesting how even the enemies make peace with us when we put ourselves under the Lord's word and His blessing and put our lives into His hands, and people see the blessing of the Lord. I mean, the enemies actually came to Him and said, "We see the blessing of the Lord. You're the blessed one in the Lord. We want to make peace with you." Pardon me?
They're kind of putting a feather in their camp too, though. When they
you think so?
Well, yeah, they're saying we treated you good and we blessed you. And
that's a mercy. We sent you away without killing you, basically. Is Verse 30, "So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." Now you have to understand that this is the oath taken with enemies. An oath of peace, not an oath of joining forces and being in unity. This is just an oath that we will not do each other harm.
Well, they were scared of his God.
Sure they were. Exactly.
That's the only reason.
Sure. Well, I think that's a pretty good reason. And I think it's a pretty good message. I think when the Lord's people are at peace with the Lord, and people see the confidence and strength that people have, and we're not afraid, and we're not out of God's will, and people see the strength of the Lord, I don't think anybody's going to mess with us.
But they still weren't interested in God.
No. No.
They just want protection.
That's right. So they arose early in the morning, took an oath with him, with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Shavah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, Beersheba, to this day. The place of the oath. Now, again, verse 34, as I said at the end of verse 25, we're going to get these little tidbits here of information about the two boys. We're following all of the people here who are involved in the Lord. Remember Jacob and Esau, the sons to Isaac and Rebekah, that they had, that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob. Notice verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives two of them, Judith, the daughter of Bahri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." Now, what's weird about that is not only the wives themselves, but they are of the Hittites. And they are not of the children of Israel, not of the descendants. Notice verse 35, "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." They were grieved over the fact that he had taken wives and had taken them from the heathen. Esau continues to show his despisement towards the Lord, not only for his birthright, but the command to take from amongst their own people and not to mix with the heathen. He continues to just totally ignore the things of the Lord. This all ties us in, as next week we take chapter 27, as we experience the blessing given by Isaac to Jacob, and how all this story unfolds. Very interesting. We are studying people who are of the Lord, people who are just like us. As we discussed again, bringing it up from our prayer time as well as our time in the Word, and all the times that we spend in the Word these last few times, both in Isaiah and in James and in Genesis, it's all the same. The Lord is going to bring trials to His people. We are faced with putting our lives in the Lord's hands and trusting Him and turning the situation over to Him. Or we're faced with the temptations from Satan in the world to handle them according to Egypt and Egypt's resources. Even our own human resources. It all ties in with Egypt. And the Lord gives us choices to make, just like Lot. Lot had a choice to make. And he made his choice towards what his eyes saw. The green grass and the hills and the pulling of the world. And he went that direction rather than choosing the Lord. He found himself right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And lived his life, as we saw from 2 Peter, a life of torment. His righteous soul was tormented every day. It was oppressed, it was worn down, because he saw and heard the lifestyle of the people he lived around all day long. And it was oppression to him. He was oppressed. He was worn down. But he made the choice to be there. He made the choice to be amongst those who do not believe in the Lord. So he was oppressed because of it. We all have choices to make. We either put our trust in the Lord, even if there's a famine in the land, do we remain under? That's what the word patience or endurance means in James. Knowing that your trying of the faith produces, is working out endurance or patience. It means to remain under. What God wants us to do is not run or try to pray for escape, but remain under and learn how to trust Him and draw off of His strength. Even to the point where we say, okay, it's been a month. How much longer is it going to be before I have to trust the Lord? Well, the Scripture says it's a lifetime. It's not a matter of us learning our lessons so the Lord takes us out from underneath it. He's trying to teach us to remain under. His strength endures forever. His provision endures forever. So how long do we have to remain under? Forever. But James says, let endurance and patience have its complete work. Let it carry itself out. If you run, try to escape from it, then the Lord is going to have to deal with us and we're going to have to go through it all over again. Let it have its complete work so that you can be mature and complete in every area of your life, not lacking in any one area. Because we're going to fall into various trials. And all the trials are ordained by the Lord to test us in every area so that we learn how to trust the Lord in every area. So that we are mature and complete in every area of our life. It's a promise. The trials will be there. But the choices are ours. One way or another, at some time or another. If we quit right in the middle, the clock's just turned back and it's like, start over. We will learn the lesson. And it's because He loves us. He's not trying to force it down our throats. He loves us and He wants us to walk with Him. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, even in the midst of hardship, as Peter wrote, said, even though it's grievous at this time, in the midst of the trial, we can rejoice knowing that the sufferings of this present life are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We just thank You for Your love that brings about the discipline and trials in order to bring us to Yourself. We know from David, as he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 17, The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken heart, an upright heart you will not despise. And we just we know that you're breaking us. You're breaking our self-will, our stubbornness. You're breaking our pride, that we might be broken before you, completely dependent upon you, realizing that without you we cannot do one thing. We just thank you for your love that brings it about, even though it is hard, even though it is grievous. We do want to walk with you. We do want to learn to trust you and to commit our lives into your hands, and just teach us these things, of even how we trust in Egypt and how dangerous it is to wander off and to get back into the world and the world system and to be involved with the people that don't know the Lord and to have to do things the way of the world. We just pray that you'd bring us to the place of the oath, bring us to the place of the covenant that you have made with us at the foot of the cross of Christ. The blood of the new covenant that was shed for us. We pray that you would keep us there, always looking to our Lord Jesus Christ for his strength and provision brought about to us through his death on the cross. We just thank you for your word that constantly reminds us and points us in the right direction. We thank you for your Spirit that has been poured out upon us and for your faithfulness to keep us day in and day out. Just help us to look to you, to your strength, to your help, and help us to be at peace and teach us to be still and know that you are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.